Well, we come to the second in our series from Acts, looking at the great sermons that the apostles preached. And one of the keys to understanding these great sermons in Acts is to observe the context in which they were preached. And this second sermon that Peter preached comes just after a man, crippled from birth, is miraculously healed. You see that in chapter 3, verses 1 to 10 in there in Acts. And the interesting thing is here that the real context of the sermon is not so much the healing itself, but the crowd's reaction to the healing. So it's not so much a sermon on healing as such, but a sermon speaking directly into how the crowd saw it and their reaction. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 11. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" Peter's sermon is addressing the crowd's surprise and also the crowd's fascination now with Peter and John. They come running to see what's going on, to see who these people are. So Peter speaks. And there are three key words, I think, from this sermon that help us understand the structure of this sermon and where Peter is going with it. And the first key word, simply, is Jesus. You see, after such a spectacular healing, it could have been so easy for Peter to take just a little bit of the glory for himself. It could have been so easy for him just to bathe a little bit in the afterglow of seeing this beggar miraculously healed, however subtly. But there's not one hint of it. Look again at verse 12. "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." And then look down at verse 16. "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." It is Jesus. It is Jesus. It is his name. And also what Peter makes quite clear as he goes through this sermon in this part is how much is encapsulated in the name Jesus. Do you notice that? The titles he uses about Jesus. We've already seen one of them in verse 13. Do you see that? He's glorified his servant Jesus, alluding to Jesus' suffering, and now the subsequent glorification of the suffering servant. Look at verse 14. Do you see that? The holy and righteous one, describing Jesus as sinless and totally pure, as the one who comes from God and is God. There's going to be one who's totally holy and righteous, and that's God himself. Look at verse 15. Can you see that phrase there? The author of life. Jesus is the originator and the creator of life itself, killed, but then raised from the dead. So this is why the name of Jesus is so powerful. It's because of who he is. The glorified suffering servant, the holy and righteous one, the author of life, killed, but then raised from the dead. All these titles are encapsulated in the name Jesus. So when we say Jesus, that's what we mean. It's who he is. And that's why there should be no surprise, says Peter. No surprise that a healing miracle happened, because of who he is. He's the author of life. And the way that Peter's preaching, he's obviously quite deliberately taking the focus of the crowd away from himself to Jesus Christ. It is the name of Jesus and not Peter's. Now we have to be aware here of all of us who are involved in Christian ministry, all of us who are involved in the Christian discipleship, of the considerable dangers and temptations for Christians here at this point. We are still so sinful. And the temptation for us, even in trying and aiming to glorify Jesus, the temptation is that we secretly hope, we secretly crave that somehow, however subtly, just a little bit of the glory might be left over for us. The danger of any preaching, any leading, any ministering, any serving in the gospel, in Jesus' name, is that we want just a little of the applause left over for us. A little popular recognition. That's all we want. And the more exciting the work, the more high profile, the more successful the ministry and work, the greater the danger is that we desire just some of the reflected glory. It is a big danger, and we must avoid it at all costs. Woe betide anyone who takes away the glory that is rightfully Jesus. It is the name of Jesus. And if anybody else's name or ego gets in the way of the name of Jesus, it is quite hideous. And there's no more dangerous place to be than trying to use Jesus' name for our own furtherance or our own glory, however subtly we might try to do it. And the other side of the coin is this, is that we must make quite sure that it is Jesus that we're following. It's not just one person, a human, or it's not just some ministry. We mustn't fall in the trap of following a person or a ministry. It is Jesus. And it's so easy, much easier to fall into that trap than people think. Many have. Beware any ministry that takes you to a person and not to Jesus Christ. Peter could have started his own movement here. He could have had quite a following. But he's absolutely unflinching. Why stare at us? It is Jesus. It is his power because of who he is. So that's the first key word in this sermon, Jesus. The second key word is sins. Having described Jesus as the glorified suffering servant and as the holy and righteous one and as the author of life, Peter, at the same time, shows the crowd what their relationship is with the author of life, Jesus. Did you spot it as we heard it read through? Look at verse 13 again, the last part of verse 13. You handed him over to be killed. You see that? And you disowned him. Look at verse 14. You disowned him. Look at verse 15. You killed the author of life. You actually managed to kill the author and originator of life. An extraordinary truth. Their relationship with Jesus is one of rebellion and of rejection and disowning, handing over. And so, verse 19, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Notice how Peter describes their sin in terms of their relationship with Jesus. You see, sin is not about whether we're a mass murderer or not, or about whether we're living a more moral life than the person sitting next to us. Because fundamentally, sin is about our relationship with the holy and righteous one, the author of life, Jesus. That is what sin is about. This crowd have turned their backs on the author of life. They've even been party to killing him in ignorance. Yes, and Peter points that out. Look at verse 17. Now, brothers, I know that you act in ignorance, as did your leaders, in ignorance, not realizing who Jesus was, but still guilty And they need their sins wiped out. The slate wiped clean. Because they've killed the very author of life. This is what sin is. A disowning of the author of life. A turning of one's back on the one who's given us life in the first place. And it is the story of every one of us. We've turned our backs on and disowned Jesus, the author of life, the holy and righteous one. And this is so often the big stumbling block for people. Talk to people about belief in God, and most people nod their head in some kind of, well, some kind of respect. See, belief in God is very respectable today. It offends very few people. It's quite trendy to have a belief in God. And when I've been at family parties and some of the posh drinks parties that my parents have put on in the past, quite often I've had people say to me, you know, they think it's marvelous that I believe in God and how they wish they too could believe in God, and maybe perhaps one day they will. And anyway, why do I believe in God? Well, I try to say to them, it starts with Jesus, and I believe in Jesus and believe we have to turn back to follow him because we've turned our backs on him. Oh, yeah. How are the children? How are they? People find the truth about turning their back on the author of life as offensive. But the ultimate truth about every one of us, about all human beings, is that we have disowned Jesus. All our sins, in inverted commas, come from that one rebellion. And so everyone's fundamental need is to turn back and have our sins wiped out. The crowd rush to find out more about this miraculous healing. But Peter speaks to them about their sin and about their relationship with Jesus. And we have to be absolutely clear about this. Absolutely crystal clear that it's ours and every person's most fundamental need to get right with the author of life. But we live in a culture that screams and shouts very different things to us about what the most fundamental human needs are. Have you visited Selfridges in Oxford Street recently? Well, I just popped in this month a bit earlier, and they've got this huge promotion at the moment, it's just stopping, I think, though, called Body Craze. And I went in and I saw it to ask for a poster, and they wouldn't give me one. And they want to know what I was going to do with it. So what I did find was an assistant who gave me a bag. And this is the sort of the bag they had, Selfridges Body Craze bag. And it's extraordinary, really, because what happens when you go into Selfridges, this during its promotion, is it become an extraordinary shrine to the human body. All things body. And it's an advertising promotion that reflects our culture's narcissistic obsession with us, just with ourselves. And the creed is this: if only I can get my body right, then I can get me right. That's what it is. If I can get my body right, then I can get me right, which in fact, in truth, translates into this for most of us: because I don't look right, I can't be right. And so in fact, this narcissism isn't glorifying for us at all. It's a horrible dead end of depression for most of us, desperately trying to have some image of ourselves that's not God intended and impossible anyway. A depressing dead end. Now let me be honest, of course, Christianity is not anti-physical. It's not anti-body. But Jesus makes it quite clear that our physical bodies are not our most fundamental need. And our culture's prevalence to worship all things body craze, is a dangerous idolatry. Peter here is more interested in the crowd's sin. Their relationship with Jesus than focusing on the healing. And as I was wandering around Selfridges, I couldn't help thinking that if someone offered physical healing here, many, of course, would say, yes, please, that's what I want. But to be told that they've turned their backs on the author of life and that their most fundamental need is to turn back and have their sins wiped clean, I don't think that would have been received so easily. Dear friends, we mustn't even half believe what our culture says to us. Because the greatest danger for Christians living in Western culture is that we do start half believing this. And we live in this funny half-life of believing that our identity comes from God with our sins washed clean. But at the back of our minds, desperately trying also to think that me, the essential me, is what I am in my physical body. No, the ultimate truth about human beings is that our sins of disowning the author of life need to be wiped out. That's why he suffered. Look at verse 18. This is how God fulfilled what he foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Why? Because he has to pay for our sin. Verse 19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. That is our need. So that's the second key word of this sermon of Peter's, sins. The first was Jesus. The second key word is sins. And the third key word is the word promised. Look at verses 19 onwards. Again, verse 19. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. And then look at verse 24. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many have spoken, have foretold these days. Right from the very beginning, Jesus has been at the center of God's rescue plan. And Peter's point here is that his Jewish hearers can't be faithful of Moses. They can't be faithful disciples of Moses without also believing in Jesus. That's what verse 22 is about. Look, Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. So they think they're very Jewish following Moses, but Moses pointed to Jesus. And they can't be faithful readers of the prophets without understanding that it's Jesus who they point to. And that's what verse 24 is. All the prophets from Samuel on, as many have spoken, have foretold these days. And dear friends, there are some wonderful promises here for our encouragement. Wonderful promises which are relevant for your life and my life in the 21st century. Promises made back in the past. That's what verse 21 says. Look at that again. He promised long ago through his holy prophets. And verse 24. Look, indeed all the prophets, as many have spoken, have foretold these days. That's for your reassurance and encouragement. That makes the Old Testament scriptures really thrilling and exciting as we investigate all those promises about Jesus. You and I live in very privileged days where we can take our Old Testament and see Jesus. And that is not just for a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling, although it may give you one. It's not just for that. It is for our encouragement and reassurance in a fallen world. And there's promises also for the present. Look at verse 19 again. More carefully repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Do you know the refreshment that comes from sins wiped out. The slate wiped clean. A wonderful refreshing and invigoration of our spirit, our burdens lifted, conscience clear, freedom given, a new friendship with God. That is refreshment, and that is for now. That is for now. A promise for today. A promise for the present. And there are also promises about the future. Do you spot that in verse 21? He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. One day Jesus will return. One day everything will be restored. One day there will be a final perfection. All the rubbish, all the things that disappoint us now and hold us back now will be gone. So quite clearly, everything comes down to this one question. Where are our lives in relation to Jesus, the author of life, the holy and righteous one? Because if history starts with Jesus, the author of life, if in the present he's offering and inviting us to be restored to him through the wiping out of our sins, and if in the future everything's going to be centered on Jesus, where we are in relation to him really, really matters. Did you notice verse 23? Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among the people. But you see, if the author of life is there, and we've turned our backs on him and faced that way, then if the author of life is there, we're facing death. And we're cut off from the author of life. That's why that it's all because couched in turning. So we turn away from death to the author of life. That solves sin. It matters what your relationship with Jesus Christ is. It matters. And look how Peter ends the sermon in verse 26. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. That's turning. So we're not facing death, and we turn to life. Do you need to turn? Which way are you facing? Maybe you've never turned to the author of life. Maybe you've never had that sense of refreshment of your sins being wiped clean. Maybe you need to turn back to him. Maybe it's turning to him, you're just not sure if you've done it properly, or maybe you know jolly well that you've been struggling with it, and you need to turn back to him properly. Is that you? This promise of your sins wiped clean and refreshment is a promise for today. You need not leave here tonight without knowing that refreshment, that freedom of the burden of the guilt of sin, knowing that you are right with the author of life, the holy and righteous one, knowing that you can go and meet God one day face to face. You need not leave here tonight without that. It is yours through Jesus Christ by turning to him. Is that what you need? That's why he came for you. And it can be yours tonight. That's why Peter preached this sermon. And nearly 2,000 years later, it is as relevant now as it was then. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we all come before you this evening, just amazed by your great love, that through Jesus, the author of life, we can have our sins wiped clean. Father, we acknowledge that it is Jesus, it is Him. Father, we turn to Him for that refreshment of sins wiped clean. May you strengthen us to serve the Lord Jesus faithfully in our lives. And we ask this in His name. Amen.